And please turn in your New Testaments to 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 8. I know it says 4 through 10, but I'm going to save 9 and 10 for next week. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8. A very famous passage of Scripture. And these are the very words of God to you and to me. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but precious in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood in order to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." Now, some of you have had the privilege of building your own house. Gina and I have not done that, and there's a reason. Building your own house is great because you get to pick out the plans, right? You kind of get to control what the house you're going to live in is like. You get to pick out the plans, and you get to pick out the building materials. But it's kind of difficult because you have to pick out everything. And it's difficult because things, you know, rarely go on schedule. And there's a lot of patience that you have to have and to show with the building process. Well, let me tell you, this passage is just shouting to us that God is the best builder. And God not only knows what he wants to build, God knows who's going to build it, what it's going to be built on, what it's going to look like. He decided the building material for his house from before the foundation of the world. He chose his contractor before the foundations of the world as well. And we find out that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in this passage is both the foundation of God's house and the builder. So I'd like for you to write down a sentence to just kind of unlock this passage. And the sentence is this: the living stone, that's what Jesus is going to be called, the living stone is building a house made out of living stones. The living stone is building a house made out of living stones. And that's where we began, is with this idea of Jesus as the living stone. Verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Now, living stone is a contradiction in terms. What we call in the English language an oxymoron. Like two things that should not go together. Like I could make jokes about Christian lawyers and stuff like that, but I'm not going to this morning. An oxymoron. We say, not living stone, we say dead as a rock, dead as a stone. We say cold as a stone, or when we put it together, we say cold, stone, dead. We never say the stone is alive or living stone. Christ is living, and Christ is our rock, our true foundation. Christ is living because of his resurrection. And this living stone is, quote, chosen and precious in the sight of God, chosen before the foundation of the world to be the Messiah, chosen to come here and give his life as a ransom for the people, as a final sacrifice. You know, Revelation 13:8 talks about the Lamb slain, like the Lamb of God, capital L, the Jesus, the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Whoa, you mean before the worlds were made, before there was ever a sin that was committed, there was the idea, there was the second person of God, there was the Messiah, and he was going to be slain. From the foundation of the world, that's how far this living stone goes back. And precious because, remember, God gave his only son, his only begotten son, and shed his blood. As the Father turned his face away in agony, that's the other agony of the cross, is the Father's agony, not just the Son's agony. And so he is chosen to be the Messiah, and he is precious as he obeys the will of the Father, so the Father can come through on his covenant to have a people for himself from every tribe, nation, tongue, and language. I love what Edmund Clowney says, but only God could provide the true spiritual sacrifice. He was the only one, Jesus, who truly had clean hands and a pure heart, who could ascend the hill of the Lord. And when he ascended the hill of the Lord with clean hands, truly clean hands, perfection, and a pure heart, he died right there on that mountain and fulfilled all the law, broke all the curses of the law held against me and you because of our sin, fulfilled all those sacrifices of the blood of lambs and bulls and goats in the Old Testament. And his resurrection confirmed that he is the Messiah, and he lives, and he is able, therefore, because he defeated death and lives, a living stone to give life, eternal life, to all who come to him. Defeated death, the chosen one, the Messiah on the cross, the living stone who gives life to all who come to him, the living stone that we come to, coming to him as you come to him, verse 4, it says. And guess what? We need today, even if you've put your trust in him, we need to come to him. And we'll learn kind of in a moment what that really means. It means we need to anchor down on the one that is the true anchor. So first, he is the living stone. Coming to him, the living stone, chosen and precious in the sight of God. But secondly, the living stone is building his own house out of living stones. More contradictions, more wonderful contradictions. Verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, you are being built up as a spiritual house, constructed, built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, and he's going to begin to quote different Old Testament passages. Behold, see, I am laying in Zion, in Jerusalem. I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The stone that the builders rejected, and it is a stone of stumbling to those who do not believe. It's offensive, a stone of offense, a rock of offense, for those that don't believe. The living stones, a new temple. Now, we don't need to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. We don't need any more sacrifices. God is building a temple that will never be destroyed. You know, that one was destroyed two times. This is the final temple. This is the place of God. This is where God will dwell with men forever. It's called his church. It's called us. And it's an amazing thing. You see, God's new structure is biological. This is a building that breathes. This is a building with a heartbeat that God's heart is for and that God is in right there in the midst of, because the Holy Spirit is in us now because we have Christ. The sin has been removed through what Jesus did on the cross. God can just flow into our lives. Now our sins are not counted against us because of what the chosen cornerstone has done. And now the Holy Spirit is living within us in this house, this breathing building. Is the presence of God. It is where God lives. You know, in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, they put the tabernacle most of the time like right in the middle of the people, right in the middle of the camp as they were wandering. Why did they do that? So it was just so they would know God's right here in the middle of you. God loves you. This is so much better than that. This is the new tabernacle, and we are the new tabernacle, and God is in us and with us. Note the word builders. It's all this about building and construction material and how to build right and how not to build right. But there's the word builders in here. Who are these builders? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Uh-oh, not good when your builders reject the very foundation of your house. There's like calamity in the offing right here through this verse. The builders have rejected the cornerstone. What was that? Well, it's the same as it is now. But particularly like, you know, building the temple. And we read in the Old Testament that when the cornerstone was laid for the temple, it was actually made of a precious stone. What is the cornerstone? The cornerstone is that first perfectly cut stone that is laid exactly right, and everything else will be built in connection and proportion with that. You get the cornerstone wrong, it's all going wrong. You got to build on the cornerstone. You got to build on this sure foundation, so to speak. Who are these builders who rejected the cornerstone? Well, unfortunately, they were the leaders of Israel. At that time, when Jesus said, they were those who would preach the law and the prophets, and a lot of extra stuff that wasn't in the Bible, by the way, to the people. And they have rejected the very foundation. They were building with a terrible foundation. We could call it this: right book, wrong foundation. You can have the right book and have the wrong foundation. Jesus said to these builders, these teachers of the law, he said in John 5:39, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me." And he's saying, you reject me. You use your Bible because you want to find life in your Bible. Check. The scriptures bear witness of me. And then he says, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. The rejection of the very cornerstone of the kingdom. And they crucified the Messiah. It wasn't just, no, we don't want to listen to you. They put him to death. And in this passage, people of all backgrounds reject the cornerstone left and right, and they are building a house, as Jesus said in those last verses on the Sermon on the Mount. He who hears these words of mine and acts out on my words is like a man who built his house on the rock, on the cornerstone. But whoever hears these words of mine and does not act out on the gospel, on these words of mine, is like a man who built his house on the sand, and the rains came and the winds beat upon that house. And when that happened, and the waters rose, and that house fell, and great was the fall of it. I always have been really interested in that little last tagline, and great, like calamitous, was the fall of it. Why? Because it didn't have a foundation. Man, you can have a good looking house with a bad foundation. I think we know this in Jackson, Mississippi. We have this wretched thing that God in his sovereignty has allowed called Yazoo clay. And you can't just pour a foundation and just slap up a house in Jackson, Mississippi. You got to bore down and find out where that clay is. Because if you just slap up a house on top of that clay, that house is going to move. That foundation is not going to be sure. And some of you are like, can I get a witness? Some of you are like, yes, I have jacked up my house and had to make this foundation secure. Well, our house in Colorado had the same potential issue as one of those that, you know, where they were about finished building and you kind of take it over and you get to pick out like a few things. It was one of those situations. But the builder assured me, he said, now look, this black clay, it's like Yazoo clay. He said, you don't build on this black clay. So I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to do what's called an overdig. Y'all ever heard of that? An overdig. So if this is the foundation, we're going to go out to here. We're going to like go way beyond where that house is going to be. And we're going to dig. If the foundation's going down, we're going to go down and we're going to just pull all of that stuff out beyond where the walls are going to be and deeper than the foundation. And we're going to get rid of that stuff, that black clay, or in our case, the Yazoo clay. And we're going to come in with some really stable, reliable fill dirt. And we're going to fill it in. And then we're going to put that house on that fill dirt. And that's how serious the issue of a foundation of a house is. And I sincerely hope that our house here, the kind people who sold it to us, who built it, I sincerely hope that they did their homework about foundations. This is so serious that we cannot build with what we naturally have. You can't know God with what you naturally have. Something's got to be brought in from the outside. There's got to be fill. And this is where God comes from the outside, and Jesus becomes the sure foundation. He becomes the cornerstone that we build everything on, and it's an eternal building because it's founded on the cornerstone. It will not be moved. The builders of Israel did not build their house on the rock, and they rejected the cornerstone, God's choice, God's precious Son. So, Jesus is the living foundation or cornerstone of God's house. And we learn he is the builder as well. Don't listen to other so-called builders. Don't listen when people say, no, this is where real life is. I know somebody and they did this and here was the payoff. I know somebody. No. If it does not include Jesus Christ, the chosen Messiah, precious to God, whose unique and precious blood, divine and human, to bring God and humanity together, who came to us because we couldn't go to him. If those so-called builders start selling religion to you, start selling philosophy to you, listen out for the cornerstone. Because if that cornerstone is not laid, it will not survive the judgment. It won't even survive real life. We know this because sometimes as believers, we kind of ease over and kind of put our footings just for a little bit of time down into some other cornerstone, you know? I like what Sarah Ivel said about this. There have been many things that I have tried to make a cornerstone in my life at different times. Academic achievement, success in business, in sports, relationships, looks. And that caused the walls and floors of my life to not be straight and true. And it did not work out. You know, one of the things I love about this passage, it says, and coming to him. You could say that's for salvation, because we must come to him for salvation. But that's really not the tense of the verb here. This is a continual. This is a present tense. That's for us that kind of wander away from that cornerstone, and to come back to him and back to him and back to him and find our life in him and our security in him. Now, the big picture, other than the cornerstone here, that is so cool, is the building that he's building. He is building the new and eternal temple out of us. Out of us. And that's amazing. Like the new temple. You know, remember I kind of started saying, some of y'all have, like really daring people, have built your own home. You know, I think of the couple that they're in middle age and they finally build their own home. Most people don't do that, by the way. But they have there's a word in our culture for that home. Anybody want to guess what that word is? Their dream home. Their dream home. I mean, that just smacks of idolatry, doesn't it? How much of a dream? How important of a dream? We are Jesus' dream home. We are Jesus' dream home. This is beyond wonderful. It's a new type of construction. Eternal. Biological. Using humans, using living stones. When Christ defeated death, we died with him. When Christ rose, we rose with him. He's the living stone, the firstborn among many who would come to him. We also are raised. We are living stones. And the last temple is us. This is a building that breathes. A building that worships. You know, I can almost see. Maybe we even did this when we built this house of God. About 2.5 years ago, it was finished, I think. So we started about 5 years ago. That's amazing. But I believe, maybe not, I've seen this with church building projects where you have this time-lapse video. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Like after the thing is built, there's been like a camera watching the whole thing. And so you kind of start with a vacant lot. And there's all these people like going really fast, like ants on you know, like too much caffeine or something. And then there's the foundation and there's the wall. It's like every little piece you can see come in. And because you can see the whole thing, it's amazing. This is kind of how I see this passage. We got the cornerstone. We got you. Boom. Boom. You. I'm talking about you. Boom. You're in there. You're in. I can see it in time lapse. This beautiful building being built with us. This beautiful, breathing, interlaced building, worshiping, building. You know, you normally come to a temple to worship, right? You don't normally have a temple that worships. I mean, these are really phenomenal concepts. This is a temple you don't come to worship. This is the house of God, the temple that worships. We are that temple. We are living stones founded on the rock, founded on the living stones. And you know, it's talking about giving, being priests and giving acceptable sacrifices through Jesus, everything founded on the living stone. I mean, here is a temple so much different from the one that was in Jerusalem, where everybody has full access to the very presence of God. You know, the presence of God was represented by God. His glory, his name was given God in a way that they could handle, they couldn't handle it too, was right there in the temple. And do you know how often people got to go into that holy of holies, that inner sanctum where the name of God dwelt? Once per year. And only the high priest. Because it is really dangerous to go into the presence of God. In fact, they tie a rope to that man's leg. Because like if he did it wrong and got zapped, nobody's going in there after him. They just pull him on out and say, we'll see you next year, Lord. You know, there's a breastplate with 12 stones on him that represents all of the people. So in one sense, represented everybody. All the Israelites get to go into the Holy of Holy, but it really is brought by just this one person. Can you imagine a temple where the actual presence of God is, that everybody has full access? Everybody can boldly go before the throne of grace. Everybody is a priest. Everybody can worship directly in his presence, accepted and loved and approved, founded on, grafted in, in Christ. Full access. This is stuff that Old Testament people, they could just barely begin to start wrapping their minds around. This is something so wonderful that we saw in 1 Peter 1, that angels long to look into these things. I'm talking about people before the throne of God cannot believe the love, the inclusion that we get because of God's plan of salvation unfolding through Jesus, the living stone who gives life and is building us stone by stone into a living temple as we are living stones. The Holy of Holies is in us. This is the temple that worships. It says that if we come to him, we will not be put to shame. We'll ever have to worry that at the end of days, we're going to be put to shame. There's a sense in which we need to worry about that because God is holy and we're not. But if you have the living stone, if you have what Christ has done as the chosen one, the precious blood of Christ, if you have what he gives in the resurrection, you don't ever have to worry that you're going to be put to shame. Now, people can put you to shame all the time during this life. People can put you to shame because of your association with the cornerstone. And like in really intense ways, that's happening around the world. That's what's called persecution. And in softer, less intense ways, intimidating ways, that's happening everywhere. But you know what? You can know that whatever shame people are trying to put on you, it will not stand. You will not be put to shame. Whatever situation that put you to shame, it will not last. Whoever believes in him, not working your way to heaven, believing in him, whoever puts their trust in him will not be put to shame, but rather, verse 7, will be honored. So the honor by God, the honor is for you who believe that when Christ returns or when you stand before God, me, a redneck sinner like me, yeah, you, and you, much more sophisticated sinners like you, not be put to shame. You'll be lifted up and loved and honored. Why? Because you are in Christ, who is at the right hand of God. You are in Christ, the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And it's all so wonderful. It's built in a way that will last on Christ, by Christ. It's all so wonderful. Unless you reject the cornerstone. It turns shockingly hard and inescapable if you reject the cornerstone. Jesus is or is not the cornerstone truly of your life. There is no middle ground. You've either put your trust in Christ and he's your cornerstone, or you're still trying to do it on your own. You're still a good person. You're not a good person. I mean, sweet people, made in the image of God, we're good and that, like, great, beautiful in that sense. He either is or is not the cornerstone of your life. You either are or are not one of the living stones being built as God's house or as God's kingdom. Verse 7, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. It is a stone of stumbling for those that do not believe, and it's offensive. They don't want it. It's a rock of offense. I want to just clue you in to what Jesus, you know, everybody says, you know, we're not sure we like Jesus' followers, and I get that. Some, you know, we are hypocritical and blah, blah, blah. I get that. We're humans and we're sinners, right? But they say, but we love Jesus. I don't know if you've read the Bible. I don't know. Here's what Jesus said. He said it to the teachers of the law in Luke 20 after he told this story about some tenants who, when the man who owned the property finally, because they just kind of killed everybody that was coming to collect rent, finally, I'll send my son. They'll honor my son. They'll honor the heir. No, they killed him too. It's like, wow, that's kind of a downer parable. Yeah, if you don't believe in the cornerstone, because Jesus, it says this in Luke 20, 17, quote, he looked directly at the teachers of the law and he said, what then is this that is written? Because they questioned him. He says, well, what's this about? And he quotes the scripture, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Verse 10 of Luke 20. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken into pieces, and if it falls on anyone, it will crush him to powder. That ain't Jesus, little sweet Jesus, meek and mild right there. Verse 8. They stumble because they disobey the gospel, the word, as they were destined to do. That's written so that we can say opposition to Jesus should not surprise us. We should not wake up one morning and say, you know, I'm just so shocked that some people don't like Jesus. I am so shocked that the exclusivity of Christianity, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. I am so shocked that some people don't like that. You should not be shocked. God's plan is not only for the salvation to come out. God's plan is for the opposition to be there as well. The builders who rejected the cornerstone were predicted to do so. How do we know that? Peter's quoting the Old Testament in our passage. This is like planned. This is predicted. They're going to reject it. That's even what Jesus quoted to people who were rejecting him. This isn't just some happenstance. This is the will of God, even the rejection of the Son of God. It's a part of God's plan. Could we say a part of the destiny of what would happen? Could we be bold enough to say that all destiny is predestiny? Because there is no such thing as destiny unless it's planned earlier. That's why we call it destiny. Predestined. We get all up in arms about this. It just means that God has been in control from before the foundation of the world, including the opposition to the cornerstone, including those who literally had him put to death as his will, as his plan. I mean, don't you think the crucifixion of Jesus was pre-planned by God? The greatest crime that has ever happened on this earth was predicted and pre-planned by God. We need to kind of get over this. We don't like the way this feels thing. And all opposition to Christ, even today, is predicted within the big picture will and plan of God. It is destined to be so until the end comes. And there will be times when it's even more intense, as the book of Revelation predicts. Wayne Grudem says Peter's purpose in making this comment isn't just to debate theology about whether God's in control of everything or not. Peter's purpose in making this comment is to comfort his readers. See, they're getting the opposition. They need to know that this isn't just something that's just happening that has no meaning. They need to know that God is with them and God is in it. Let me go back to Wayne Grudem. He planned this for his people in order that they might suffer like their Savior. You know, Jesus said that. If you're going to know me, you're going to suffer like me. The epistles talk about, in many ways, how we have this cross-shaped life where we fill up, so to speak, the sufferings of Jesus. If you have the cornerstone, if you're built into the kingdom and acting out, I'm talking about on grace and love. I don't mean being a jerk. You're going to suffer. And that's a part of God's plan. That's a part of God's plan for people to see what suffering people who turn the other cheek and love in spite of suffering look like. It is an opportunity for people to see the gospel in motion. The love of God in motion. He says hostile unbelief should not terrify Christians against whom it is directed. And that's happening to this group of people. For God their Father holds it all under his control and will bring it to an end at the moment that he deems it best. None of this is outside the complete planned sovereignty of God. And he says that's a good thing. So let's put all of this together and go to the table. In the midst of a very mixed bag world where people are building on thousands and thousands of different foundations, we come to him who is the cornerstone. And our eternal lives are built on him, on his death and resurrection. And we have life because of his resurrection. And next week we'll talk about how we declare the excellencies of him who brought us out of darkness into life. We're not here just to be barefisted with the world. God so loved the world that he sent the chosen and the precious one. And we will show this gospel to others. So we come to him as our living cornerstone, and we keep coming to him. And that's what this table is about. The living stone is building his temple out of living stones. That's us. And Jesus knew that we are weak. Jesus knew that we needed to have presence with him and remembrance of him. And so you know what Jesus did? Jesus took bread that we could touch, not imagine, because we can't see God. And he said, this is no longer the Passover wafer. This is my body. It's given for you. Do this whenever you eat of it in remembrance of me. Jesus knew that we would regularly need to be brought back to the fact that the cornerstone was God on a mission to save us, to bring us into his kingdom and build his house. And you know, as you'll hear in a moment as well, the bread that we break, it's not just remembering. Is it not the communion, the participation of the body of Christ, the blood? Is it not the participation, the communion that God will be with us in a very special way because God set this table? I mean, not literally. God gave us this communion because God wanted you and me to have intimate table fellowship with him so that we could come to him. So even while you're taking communion, and there are things in your life that you just can't bear, that's why he's here. You come to him. You tell him you can't bear it. You cling to him. There are things in your life that you can't change right now, and they are not good. And you come to him, and you say, God, only you can help me and bring this change. You come to him because you want to just praise him and you want to say, you are my cornerstone and I want to eat with you and drink with you and I want you to strengthen me. We will come to him today that he gave us this very special way to do that. Let's pray. Lord, as we come now to you again, a living stone chosen and precious, rejected by men, but chosen and precious to you. We, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. Oh Lord, would you encourage us as we live in a fallen world, and we are still fallen people. We're all over the highway and in many different ways in our lives. Lord, we need you. We have needed your word to come back to the cornerstone. If you want to do that, just say, Lord, I want to come back to the cornerstone. And Lord, we need this supper so that we can touch and hold and taste and see that you are good. Would you bless your people in communion today? In Jesus' name, amen.